testing 1, 2, en dan sê kom staan hier die kant van my asseblief. Alright, good evening everybody. Were you blessed by the worship?
Yes.
Let's give the Lord a big hand please, amen. I would like you to introduce to you somebody that I'm sure most of you know. For those of you that don't know yet, this is Nicole, and she's got something amazing that she would like to share with us, and God is very good. I think she's probably going to share it in Afrikaans, but then I will translate it for you into English. Nicole, vertel vir ons wat het die Here vir jou gedoen.
Vandat ek 5 jaar oud was, het ek 'n gehoorprobleem gehad, en elke keer dat ek dokter toe gegaan het, hulle gesê oor 'n verslag en verslag en verslag. September, toe ek weer hospitaal toe is, en toe sal hulle gaan operasie gee. As die operasie nie werk nie, gaan hulle gaan...
Okay. I want so bietjie nader, dat sê.
Toe sal as dit nie werk nie, gaan ek heeltemal dood word. En laas week, toe sê my mama gehoorstukke staart. En toe regeer ons nie so nie, die week toe roep die therapeut in my in, en toets my oore, toe sal ras meer niks uit my oore nie. Ek wil net vir die Here dankie sê en vir Marianne en die helpers wat my gehelp het.
Amen. Alright. For those of you that don't understand, she's had a hearing problem since she was 5 years old. It got progressively worse and worse that in the end she hardly had any hearing whatsoever. Towards the end of last year, they told her that she would have to go for an operation, and if this operation did not succeed, she would probably be completely deaf. You never went for the operation, hey. She was supposed to go for the operation. And she's been coming here to us now for how many years?
5 years.
For the last 5 years, you've been coming here, and we've been praying for you for your ears, and many times really funny and strange things have happened, am I correct? How long ago was it that the earpiece started going louder and louder?
Last week.
As of last week. The hearing aid, she thought the hearing aid was malfunctioning and it was set too loud because the noises came through too loud, the voices came through too loud, and they constantly had to adjust it. And eventually when they took it out and they took her to the hearing specialist said they don't know exactly how to describe this or how to explain it, but her ears are 100% correct. Amen. Praise God.
That shows it took 5 years, but the Lord did.
Amen. Yeah, God is good. There we go. Yeah, you know what? I don't even know what to say to that, except praise God, bless God, hallelujah. I actually do want to say something about that. I've known Nicole for a long time, and we've prayed for her many times. And every now and then there's like, from what I remember, can I ask that you come, Mom? Can I ask that you come? I would like you to maybe just share a bit of your experience. Just bring me that microphone again, please. You know, this is something amazing, and you don't experience this all the time, and we need to give a bit of time to that because God is good. There we go. There we go. Excuse, I forget your name.
Liesel.
Okay. Liesel is Nicole's mother. And Liesel, you've also been coming to our meetings for the last 5 years. And you've seen many times God has touched your daughter.
Many times.
Now and then, when God did touch your daughter, there was some change. Am I correct?
Yes, there was.
But it wasn't instant healing.
No, it wasn't.
But what happened this week seems to have been pretty much instant.
Rian, kan ek my Afrikaans?
Jy kan Afrikaans praat.
Rian, dit is seker 2 weke terug wat sy vir my, sy wou glad nie haar gehoorstuk by skool toe gedra het nie, want die kinders het haar gespot by die skool. En ek het haar gedreig, ek het vir haar gesê, as jy nie dit gaan dra nie, dan gaan ek na die hoof toe gaan. En toe sê sy vir my, mama, ek kan dit nie meer dra nie, want dit is te hard. Dit maak my ore seer en dit gee my kop seer. Toe sê ek vir haar, wel, dan gaan ons maar net weer 'n afspraak moet maak. En sy is in 'n spesiale skool as gevolg van haar gehoor. Hulle doen gereeld 1 keer 'n jaar doen hulle 'n gehoortoets. En toe ek haar laas week en donderdag by die skool gaan haal, toe sy in die kar klim, toe sy sê vir my, ja, ek het goeie nuus. En ek het nie geweet, ek het nie dit verwag nie. En sy het vir my gesê dat die mense wat kom om haar ore te toets het, lig in haar ore geblaas. en dit het regdeur gegaan. Hulle het in haar ore gekyk, daar was geen infeksie nie. Die infeksie in haar ore was so sleg dat haar bloed uit haar ore uitgeloop het op 'n tyd. Daar is geen meer infeksie in haar ore nie. Sy kon tot die sagste piep gehoor het wat hulle daar op die oorapparaat vir haar gegee het, wat sy nooit kon hoor nie. So nou het sy nie meer nodig om 'n gehoorapparaat te dra nie.
Amen. Amen. All right. To translate just quickly, she used to have really bad infections in her ear, that her ears would actually begin to bleed from the infections. And towards the beginning of this year, Nicole started complaining to her mother that she doesn't want to wear her earpieces anymore. One of the reasons she also didn't want to wear the earpieces is because the children tend to make fun of her when she wears them. And her mother said to her, I don't care about that. You have to wear them because you need them for school. And if you won't wear them, you and I will have to go and speak to the principal about this. Because she is in a special school because of her hearing disability, they do tests on her on a regular basis. And when they did the first test this year, they took out the hearing aid and they did the tests. And the first thing that they did before they did the test is they checked her ears. Her ears were constantly blocked up because of infections and problems with the ear itself. And there was no more. Everything had cleared up. They blew air into the ear, which I gather before wouldn't go in. And this time the ear air went all the way through the ear canal. And then when they tested her hearing, she had hearing up to the most the softest peep. She could hear everything. And she has been declared completely healed. Amen. And God is good. Oh, amen. Amen. Praise
Thanks.
God.
Thanks.
Thank you so much.
Wow.
I'm so excited too. And I actually just want to say something about that. You know, we did pray for Nicole many times. Sometimes when we prayed for her, nothing happened. Sometimes when we prayed for her, definitely something happened. And there was normally after things happened to her, there was some change. She would have a bit better hearing and all of that. But yes, it's been a 5-year climb to get to this place. But you know what? God is never too late. And Nicole, I'm very blessed to know that you're sitting there and you hear every word that we're preaching.
Amen.
So the next time I ask you a question, I expect to get the right answer. Yeah, praise God. Guys, I want to say something to you. If you are trusting God for healing, don't give up. You know, sometimes it happens instantaneously. And it's wonderful for all of us when that happens, but that doesn't have to be the way that it happens. It's not for me to choose. It's not for you to choose. God chooses. His will is perfect. He knows why he does what he does, and everything he does is perfection. So, you know, if you've come once and we prayed and there's a change, but it's not what you want, you keep coming back and you keep coming back. You know, Jesus, when speaking about prayer, told the disciples and the people listening, when it comes to prayer, this is your attitude. Knock and keep on knocking. Eventually, the door will open. You know, sometimes when you knock, the person is close to the door. They open the door opens quickly. Sometimes they are in the other side. Sometimes they're in the bath and they need to first put some clothes. You don't know how long it's going to take for them to open up. In the same way, we have to keep knocking. We have to keep praying. We have to keep trusting God. You know, sometimes this will also test our faith. Let me see the hands of everybody that believes in Jesus Christ. Would you say by definition, because you believe in Jesus Christ, you therefore have faith?
Amen.
Well, let me tell you something. Your faith will be tested at times. Because to say that you have faith and to prove that you have faith is two different things. I'll give you a very stupid example, but it works. My son just wrote matric, Matthew. Where are you, Matthew? By the grace of God, he passed. Can we all shout hallelujah? Amen, amen, amen. So yes, he passed. But imagine if it came time for him to write exams and he just said to the teachers, you know what, I'm not going to write your test. I know that I know all the work. Is that going to work?
No.
Or has there got to be some test to prove that you actually have it? You see, it's the same with us. We claim that we have faith. You know what, when you ask people, everybody, yes, I do have faith. It's in times of testing, it's in times of trial, it's in times of tribulation that you get the opportunity to prove whether you actually have faith or not. So, you know what? Even though we don't like to hear this, we should not despise the days where our faith gets tested. Because let me give you another, like, it's not really a secret, it's to encourage you. When you pass the trial of fire that tests your faith, you get elevated to a new position. And you can't say whether that test is going to last a day, a week, a year, or a month, or whatever. All I can tell you is this, if you give up, you're going to stay where you are right now. But if you keep pushing through, if you keep trusting, if you keep having faith, even good days and bad days, if you keep having faith, not only will you get there, but God will give you a new position. God will elevate you. God will promote you to new things. One thing I can say about Nicole, and I want to bless you for that. Nicole, there were times when she was really distraught, when she was really... She didn't like the other children making fun of her and giving her a hard time and all of that. And sometimes she felt like she doesn't know when is God going to do this. But even though she went through difficult times, she always came back. Sometimes, one or twice, she would not come. Probably she would be a bit upset. Probably she would be a bit frustrated. But you came back, didn't you? And you came and you said, Lord, please, I'm still trusting you. Well, it helped because God saw her. He heard her cry. God is not deaf and God is not blind. So if you're sitting here tonight and you have a specific problem and, you know, we've prayed for you once or twice or three or four times and the devil is talking in your ear and he says, ach, you know what, just give up. It's not going to work. You remember Nicole. You remember that big smile that she had when she stood in front of you and she testified what God did for her. And you know that you know that you know that God will honor your faith at the right time. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. I want to read to you tonight from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 6 and on. When the men were returning home, after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and tambourines and flutes. They danced and they sang, Saul has slain his thousand and David his tens of thousands. Now Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me only with thousands? What more can he do but get my kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp as he usually did. Now Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I will pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David, but the Lord had left Saul. I know that all of you have heard this story probably 3, 4, 5 times before. If you've read the Bible, you've obviously gone over this. But you know what? These things are real. Sometimes we wonder why certain things are in the Bible, and I'll tell you why things are in the Bible. They're in the Bible because this is life. What Saul went through, what David went through, we all go through these things. We still go through these things because the devil still works exactly the same way. And I'll tell you why the devil still works exactly the same way. Because we still allow him to get away with the stuff that he got away with hundreds of years, thousands of years ago. It looks like we just don't learn from others' mistakes. And you know, they do say that the one thing about history is it is doomed to repeat itself. Saul was a very, 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 very blessed man because he was the first man chosen by God to be the king of God's people. Saul was called to be a leader of the chosen people of God, the Israelites. Now that was an honor, that was a privilege, that was something phenomenal that God bestowed upon him. But just because God chooses you for great things and just because God anoints you for big things doesn't mean that everything about your life is right. All of us have to work on our lives. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. I want you to listen carefully. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have got an alarm in your car? Most of you. Why have you got it there? Well, you don't put it there because it's practical. You don't put it there because it sounds nice when it screams 4 o'clock in the morning for no reason. You don't put it there. The only reason that you put it there is to keep the thief out. Is to keep it from being stolen. In fact, it is a nuisance to all of us. How many times have you hijacked yourself? Don't even answer. The other day I was driving a car and I got hijacked next to the road. I hijacked myself. Then when I tried to unhijack myself, I didn't know how to do it. I was stuck next to the road for 2 hours. It wasn't fun. It wasn't fun. And I didn't have my phone with me because I left in a hurry. It was not fun. I had my son with me. I had visions of me and him pushing the car all the way up. But by the grace of God, eventually something happened and we got going. Okay, so we put alarms on our cars. We put alarms on our houses. You know, a lot of us, we got these huge big dogs. Even you are too afraid to put your foot out the front door. But that's okay because the thief is going to stay away from your house. No, they don't. They still come even with the dogs. Don't ask me how, but they do. But why do we do these things? Because we realize that when something is valuable, you must protect it. Now, I want to tell you what is actually a tragedy. Most people, I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody here, but you know what? Just listen to this, and if it speaks to you, do something about it. Most people protect things that in the bigger scheme of things is worthless. But what has eternity value, they don't protect, and that is the heart. You see, maybe we should spend a bit less time trying to protect things, earthly things that will pass away and that will do nothing to our eternity value. And maybe we should do a lot more to protect that which has eternity value. We must protect our hearts. The scripture says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Saul might have thought, I'm the man, I'm the boy king. Because God chose me to be the king of Israel. Even if God chooses you for great things, He still expects you to sort yourself out. You know, the Bible says at night when you lay on your beds, search your hearts. Sometimes we have this thing that because God has called us for great things or because God does wonderful things through us or to us, that we must be okay. Listen, yeah. Don't you dare fall into that trap because you are not okay until God declares you okay. We've all got issues. Raise your hands if you got no issues. I'm so glad you came to church tonight. Because we all do. And we all need to work on our stuff. Now, here's Saul. A blessed man because God called him to be the first king of Israel. But Saul had serious issues in his life. And apparently, he was not too bothered to try and sort them out. And that eventually led to his downfall. So I want to give you a bit of background. 1 Samuel chapter 18 from verse 6, which I read to you now, is a continuation of what happened after David had gone into battle against Goliath and he had just slain Goliath. So David had just defeated Goliath and thereby he gave victory to who? Did he defeat Goliath for himself? No. Goliath was standing in the plain taunting the Israelites. Cursing the Israelites, taunting them and cursing their God, belittling them. And through that, he had the upper hand. He instilled fear in all of Israel. And because of that, Israel were in danger of falling to the Philistine army. And when they fall to the Philistine army, I want to explain to you something that happened in those days. When they conquered you, they would normally take the great warriors and they would take a sword and they would stab one of their eyes out. And the reason they did that is because with only one eye, you cannot be a great warrior because it affects your perception to the one side. In other words, you are now weak on the battlefield and not strong on the battlefield anymore. So what David did that day restored their self-belief, restored their character, restored their dignity, and kept them from great destruction that was going to come against them.
And also he vindicated what the Philistines were doing against God. So what David did that day was quite phenomenal, was quite amazing, was quite wonderful. The people were naturally elated at what had seemed to be certain defeat that turned into absolute victory. Because after David killed Goliath, the fear of God came upon the bunch of Philistines and they were defeated very quickly. And in fact, there was hardly any fighting. David was the hero of the hour. And as such, the people were celebrating and praising him in their song. Now let's look at Proverbs 27, verse 21. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. So is a man tested by the praise that he receives. Okay, here's what the Bible is trying to say. If you want to check the purity of silver, you put it in a crucible. If you want to check the purity of gold, you put it in a furnace and you burn off all the rubbish. The rubbish floats to the top, you take it off and you sit with something very pure. In other words, it has to go through the fire and the fire tests it to show the purity. It says, in the same way that silver is purified by the crucible and gold is purified by the furnace, so a man will be purified by the praise he receives. What is the Bible trying to say? We can have two different leaders. One leading clan A, one leading clan B. Both seem to be good, both seem to be qualified. But can you tell what is in a man's heart by just looking at him? Okay, Fernando, please stand. Can anybody tell me just by looking at him whether he's a good or a bad person? No, you can't. Fatima, can you please stand? Can anybody tell just by looking at her whether she's a good or a bad person? Yes. No, you can't. Thank you. You can sit down. And if you look at me, now listen to some of you. Oh, he's got shifty eyes and he's got a weird smile. Yeah, you know what? All of that's probably relevant, but that doesn't say who I am inside. Because you don't know. But God has ways to reveal. And what the Bible says is, if you want to know the character of a man, look at the way they act when praise comes upon them. If suddenly their head swells, they start walking with their chest out, they start acting all hoity-toity, I'm better than you, then you know that this is not a good person because their character was tested by praise. Do you know the mark of a good leader? No matter how much praise comes upon that leader, they remain humble. And they are very quick to give the glory to God and never take it for themselves. You see, that was why David was in God's eyes a man after God's own heart. Because David never became puffed up with pride. David never had this thing, I'm the boy key, I'm the man. Everybody just stand to attention because I've entered the room. Hello? But Saul expected all of that for himself. Saul was very aware that the Bible says Saul stood head and shoulders above the rest. He was a fine specimen of a man. He was extremely handsome and he was powerfully built. And because of all of that, Saul just, I'm the man. David, me, I'm nothing. But Jesus is the man. Amen. And this is why when the praise began to come, two things became apparent very quickly. David shrugged off the song. David didn't run to all his friends and like, hey guys, did you hear what they're singing about me? Oh, I've slain my 10,000s. He didn't slay 10,000s, he slayed one man. The song was a great exaggeration. David just shot it off. He couldn't be bothered. Saul immediately, because the song wasn't about him. When praise came, praise tested the hearts of both men. David passed the test. Saul failed the test. And you know what happens when you fail? You can't go forward. You get stuck. Saul got stuck that day. So, David himself did not really take the praise to heart. He knew that it was God's doing and he remained humble. He remained a servant. You know what? David, if his heart was not good, like Saul's was, could immediately have gone to the armies and said, listen, the people want me, not Saul. The people are shouting and cheering for me, not Saul. Stand behind me. Let's orchestrate a coup. Let's take over the kingdom. We kick Saul out. He never did that. He remained humble. He remained a servant to Saul, even though Saul hated his guts. Saul, on the other hand, immediately reacted to the praise, or rather the lack of praise that he received. And as the proverb says, praise will test your heart, and praise will reveal what you are truly made of. Saul's heart was evil. Saul's heart was corrupt. He was full of pride. He was full of arrogance. He was full of jealousy. And he was full of bitterness. And therefore, when he reacted, he did not react the way that God wanted him to react. He reacted the way that the enemy wanted him to react. Verse 8. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. Now Saul made a very, very big mistake by allowing anger to fill his heart. Maybe in Saul's mind he was just angry with David, but I want to explain something to you that I think is really, really important here. Maybe Saul in his heart thought, oh, I'm angry with David. Maybe in his heart he thought, oh, I'm angry with the people for singing this song. But I want to ask you a question. Who was he really angry at? You see, this is the thing that people don't realize when they're full of jealousy. Your anger is not really against the person. Your anger is against God. And I'll tell you why. Who gave David the victory? Was it the people? No, it was God. Who deserved the praise? It was God. So the anger that Saul allowed to come into his heart, when you go back to the root of the anger, he was angry with God. His anger was, why do you give it to David when you should have given it to me? Why do you allow David to take what I believe rightfully belongs to me? What do we call that? Jealousy. It's not just jealousy, it's pride. Saul had immense pride that he refused to deal with. And you know what they say about pride? Pride comes before the fall. And you know what? Saul was about to come down to earth very hard and very quickly. And I want to talk to you tonight about two things, let's say three things, that all of us allow in our hearts at some point in time or the other. Sometimes it comes because of disappointment. Sometimes it comes because people treated us badly or we had some problem. But there are these three things: pride, anger, and with anger I want to cite bitterness, and jealousy. You see, Saul had a problem with all three of these, and ultimately that led to his fall from grace. And you know what? Today the enemy still instills in us the sense of pride. Oh, that one's got something that I should have had. I'm better than this one. No, you're not. Let's get one thing straight. Nobody is better than nobody. And just because God called somebody, that's the grace of God. That doesn't make you good. That makes God good. Amen. I am no better than you, but you're also no better than me. We're all the same. Amen. But when one of us tries to think that we're better than somebody else, now we got a problem. And remember what happened to Saul, because it will happen again and again and again. One thing you have to understand about the Word of God, it does not preach double standards. The Word of God is not relevant to her, but not relevant to me. If it's relevant to her, if it's relevant to Saul, if it was relevant to Paul, it's relevant to you and to me. And what happened to them for disobedience will happen to us for disobedience. You don't get away with nothing. It comes for you. So ultimately, the one responsible for everything that happened when the people shouted David's name was God. And the one that Saul allowed anger in his heart towards was God. Let's talk about jealousy. We, unfortunately, jealousy seems to be a very, very busy demon, because he is a demon. And he seems to have a lot of power in the society in which we live. You know what? There are so many people that are upset because of the car that so-and-so drives, or the house that so-and-so lives in, or the promotion that so-and-so got at work, or what so-and-so's children have achieved at school. Let me tell you something. If you sit with that thing in your heart, you are going to get the same hiding that Saul got from God. And I'll tell you why. Because the jealousy flows out of anger, and the anger, even though you feel it's against this man or that woman is actually against God. Because who empowered that child to do well? It's God. It's not the parents. Listen, yeah, let's take sports for example. You can take your child to every expert in the world. If they don't have it, they don't have it. They're not going to perform. And if they do have it, they better go on their knees and say thank you to God because God gave it to them. You can't give your children nothing. God gave it to them. And if I'm jealous of what you have, or I'm jealous of what you have, if she has a good position, who's her provider? God is her provider. When I am angry about where she is, I'm actually angry with God for putting her there. I want to ask you a question. How far are you going to go in life if you walk around angry with God all the time? Hey, listen to me carefully. God is the provider. God is the healer. God is the redeemer. God is the deliverer. And God is the savior. Without him, you can't do nothing. And if you walk around like towards God every day, and you still expect your life to be blessed, my friend, I don't know where you fell out, but it will never happen. It will never happen. At the root of jealousy is anger. And the anger is towards God. And therefore, if we're sitting here tonight and we realize that we have a problem with jealousy, then you must realize tonight that your problem is much bigger than the jealousy. Your problem is you are angry at God for what this one has and that one has and that one has. And if you stop being angry with God for what other people have and start praising God for what you have, probably your life will start going forward. It's so easy for us to get upset with somebody else's achievements or possessions. And sometimes we should just take stock of what we have because there's somebody out there that has 10 times less than what you have. And if you start praising God and glorifying God for what you have, God will give more. Amen. Do you know what Saul should have done? Saul should have taken David's hand and prayed with him and thanked God for the victory that they could all share in. Because David wasn't the only one that shared in it. Everybody shared in it. Then his heart would have been right. Then he would have blessed God. And can I tell you something? He would have been a blessed king. But because he chose to get all angry and all bitter and all bent out of shape, he actually ended up destroying his entire life because of this. 1 Samuel 17 verse 37 says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, the Lord be with you." In his own words, when David was getting ready to go up against Goliath, Saul said, "Today, if you have victory, it will be God that went with you." But Saul forgot that very quickly when the victory came and the people started getting happy with David. One of the biggest problems with jealousy and envy is that at its roots is nothing but anger towards God. David did not accomplish anything in his own power, but through God's empowerment and mercy, he was victorious. Verse 10, "The next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul." Ooh, this is heavy stuff. I want you to listen to this very carefully. Where do demons come from? Okay, then we have a problem. And I'm going to tell you why. Listen to what the scripture says. "The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul." Where do demons come from? Well, sometimes they come from the devil. But sometimes they come from God. Because sometimes even God knows you need a lesson. And this is the best way to teach you a lesson. If you play with God, you're going to get burned. Let me tell you something. Nobody goes up against God and gets away with it. Saul was tormented by an evil spirit. He would lose his mind. He would go all cuckoos. He would start falling apart. He would act crazy. He would be like a lunatic. And you know what? We all like to say, "Oh, that's the devil. That's the devil." No, sometimes that's God teaching you a lesson. That's God allowing something to come against you to open your eyes. Even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, "We will hand this one and this one over to Satan, that through this maybe their eyes may be opened." Sometimes God will allow the enemy to have power over a child of God because of what is in the heart of the child of God. You must understand something. When you serve God, God expects you to start dealing with your rubbish. You know, sometimes we have people, they've walked the road 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years with God. But they haven't dealt with their anger. They haven't dealt with their bitterness. They haven't dealt with their jealousy. They haven't dealt with their unforgiveness. Listen, yeah, you're starting to play with God now. You can't sit in church every Sunday and hear the word of God and not let the word of God change you. Listen, yeah, my friend, this is not a game. We're not yet to play games. We're yet to change our lives. We need to be daily transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ through the hearing of the word of God. We're not sitting in church just to have a nice bless me club. We're here because we want to change. And the more we change, the more anointing and the more power God will release upon our lives. And the more we will be fruitful and useful in the kingdom of God. So guess what? The devil doesn't want you to change. He wants you to hold on to all of your anger. He wants you to hold on to all of your bitterness. He wants you to hold on to all of your unforgiveness. Because he also understands that you're going to start pushing the limits. And tomorrow a spirit from God will come and touch your life. If it happened to Paul, don't you tell me, or Saul, don't you tell me it won't happen again, because it does. Why are these things in the Bible? To show us how things work. Saul had the audacity to be angry with God because of victory. When he had prayed for God to give him victory. It cannot be well with you when you have things like that in your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Let's talk about a heart full of bitterness, a heart full of anger, a heart full of resentment, a heart full of unforgiveness, a heart full of murder. Is that the heart God wants? This is a sermon for another day, but where does Jesus live? You want him to live in a squatter camp, and not a squatter camp, like a pigsty? You want him to live in a horribly dirty, evil dump? Yes, thank you. You want him to live in a place like that? Listen, yeah. Here's what Jesus wants: love, peace, joy, hope, faith. Unity. And the list goes on and on and on. Here's what he doesn't want: hatred, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, envy, rage, murderous thoughts, lust, etc., etc. Imagine I invite you into my house. You come in the door, the smell is so bad that you can hardly breathe. Have any of you ever watched this program? I've seen it a couple of times. Hoarders. If you ever get the opportunity, even if you just watch it once, to see that there are people living that for 20 years they haven't cleaned their home once. In fact, everything that they eat, they drop right there. They walk over mountains of dirt. There are dead rats everywhere. It's horrible. Feces everywhere. And most of them are sick all the time, and then they can't understand why they're sick. Imagine if I invite you into my house and that's what you have to come and sit in. Would you want to visit me? No. Now you must understand why a lot of people that have a problem with God not being in their life, they are stupid if they reason that way, because there's too much rubbish in here that they don't deal with. God doesn't feel comfortable living in a pigsty. And if you can't start sorting your heart out, you're going to get to the place where Saul was. And the evil spirit from God will come and torment you to open your eyes and show you the error of your ways. Amen. Proverbs 17 verse 13 says, if a man pays back evil for good, evil will never leave his house. Amen. Let's listen to this carefully. If a man pays back evil for good, in other words, Tony, please stand. Let's say Tony takes care of a family. I'm just sketching a hypothetical scenario. Tony takes care of a family. He makes sure that they got food on their table. He makes sure that they got clothes on their back. He pays the school fees for the children because there is a problem and the finances are not enough. He bends over backwards and he does as much as he can to look after these people. But then while he's busy doing this, the one son that's actually living with him finds out where he keeps his stash of money, and every day he goes and takes the money. Then he realizes that there's things in the shed that Tony's not going to miss, and he starts taking that, go to the pawn shops and sell it off. Tony is being good to them, but they are repaying his kindness with evil. What does the word of God say will happen? Evil will never depart from the one that repays evil with good. Thank you. Now, what did David ever do to Saul?
Nothing.
When Saul was in the dwang, when there was no way out, David came and helped him out. Whenever Saul asked David for anything, David was very quick to oblige, and he did more than what Saul ever asked of him. David only brought good into Saul's life. How did Saul repay David? He tried to kill him. Not once, not twice, infinite number of times. What does the word of God say will happen? Evil will never depart from your house. When God sent that evil spirit, God was simply obeying his own word. Because God's word says, repay somebody that is kind to you and is good to you with evil, and evil will come and make its home with you. Then don't complain. It's useless to complain. There's only one way to fix it. Search your heart and sort your heart. David was a servant to Saul. David loved Saul, and in humility, he served Saul. When Saul had his bouts of anger, David ministered to him with a harp to bring peace to his troubled and tormented soul. You think it was easy for David? Because all of the anger in Saul's heart was actually vented against David. He couldn't get to God. So he took it out on David. Yet David was always there. When Saul went through a tumultuous, troubled time, he called for David to come. You know, David could have just said, listen, you're over my dead body. That oak's trying to kill me. You find somebody else. I'm not coming near him. David came. He would sit. He would start playing on the harp. And then something would happen. That evil spirit will begin to touch Saul. And the next moment, that javelin would come. Saul, on the other hand, wished no good to David. But he repaid his love and his kindness with anger, attempted murder, hatred, bitterness, and a whole list of other stuff. In some parts, Saul called this upon himself because of the way he treated David. Verse 10. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I will pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David, but he had left Saul. So Saul sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything that he did, he had great success, because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all of Israel and all of Judah loved David because he led them in all their campaigns. I want to give you just a little bit of insight into David's character. You will notice that the Bible says that Saul threw the spear or the javelin at David twice. Oh, but why is that relevant? That's relevant because after the first time, David still didn't run away. David still cared enough to stay there and try again. Yet the man had just tried to murder him. David was a good man, no matter how you look at it. David had empathy in his heart, and he genuinely wanted to help Saul. Saul did not want to be helped. And unfortunately, when somebody doesn't want to be helped, not even God can do anything for them. Also, this is something that I need to explain to you because you can't really see it from this passage of scripture, but when you link it to the previous scriptures, it is clear. Saul, when he said this, so he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. Does that sound good? Go, I'm giving you command over 1,000 men. It's not a bad thing. I'm making you a commander. Actually, it was a horrible thing. Can I tell you why? Because he had just demoted him. Because after he conquered Goliath, he made him the head of the entire army. But because of his anger, he, in front of everybody, demoted him. It's like, you were the CEO of the company. Go, I'm making you general manager of the fourth floor. not good, and he did nothing to deserve it. Saul demoted David. It may sound good that he was given command of 1,000 men, but right after the defeat of Goliath, he was made the leader of the armed guard. And Saul took away that privilege. And even though he was demoted, he still gave his best, and he still gave his all. And let me ask you something. Why did he give his best, and why did he give his all? Because he didn't do it for Saul, he did it for God. You know, something people often ask, but why was David a man after God's own heart? When you read these things and you understand who he was and you see his character, you know, he could have. Let's make this relevant. Oh, you know what? God isn't there for me because, you know what? I slayed Goliath and now Saul is trying to kill me. And besides that, he took away my promotion and now I'm only a head of 1,000 where I was head of the entire army. God doesn't care about me. I don't want to serve a God like that. David did not do that. Whether he had big authority, whether he had small authority, whether he had big clout or little clout, he didn't care. He still, whatever he did, he did for God. He did not do it for men. He did it for the glory of his Lord and Savior. And therefore God had no choice but to bless him. And you know, the Bible says, if I find you faithful in the little things, I will give you big things. David ended up being the king of Israel. Even though Saul did everything in his power to destroy him, he could not destroy him. Can I tell you why? Because of what God saw in David's heart. Now look at this. You would think that it would be David that would have fear after Saul threw that spear at him. You would think it would be David that walked around with fear, realizing how much hatred Saul had towards him and that Saul was bent on trying to kill him, to murder him. But you know, the interesting thing is the Bible says that it was Saul that had fear, not David. Can I tell you why Saul had fear? Because the penny finally dropped that day when he hurled that spear at David. Can I tell you why? They were in Saul's chambers. They were in a confined space. Saul was a mighty warrior. Saul was well versed, well trained in the arts of warfare. Saul was an excellent marksman. Whether it be with his sword, whether it be with a spear, whether it be with a bow and arrow, this man was a warrior. David was no warrior. David was a shepherd who touched the heart of God. And when Saul grabbed that spear, probably David was as far away from him as what Fernando is from me right now. Now you tell me, how does a warrior miss at 5 paces? It's impossible. But he missed twice. I want to ask you a question. Why did he miss twice? Because God said, no. You will not destroy what I am busy with. You will not come between me and the destiny of this man. You will not bring destruction to a plan that I have carefully put together and that I will orchestrate in my time. I want to tell you something. There are many times when the enemy thinks he's getting away with it, but God, just like that, boom, comes in between and everything falls apart. And I want to say this to you. What God did for David, God still does for men and women of God today. There are things out there that say, I will destroy you. I will annihilate you. You will come to nothing. But when they release, why do you think the Bible says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper? Because when God doesn't want it to prosper, it doesn't prosper. And listen to me, when something does prosper, God wants to teach you something through it. God is allowing you to go through it to change you, to transform you, to strengthen you, to educate you, to prepare you for something that is to come. But nothing happens in your life or my life that is not sanctioned by God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You're speaking to my heart, Lord.
Well, praise God. Twice, at point blank range, Saul could not kill David. I wish I was there that day. You know, that javelin probably came straight, and at the last moment, it just went. And Saul looked at this thing, and the demons in him looked at this thing, and they were like, what? This can't be happening. I'll try it again. And when it happened the second time, Saul went because he realized in that moment the power of God was no longer upon him. It had moved from him to David. And from that day on, listen to me very carefully. God did not spare David trials. He did not spare him tribulations. David had lots of problems, but the power of God was upon his life. And he was spared. Saul tried many times to take the life of David. Not one time did God allow him to take his life. Every single time that Saul tried to take the life of David, God intervened and changed things. I want to tell you something. The same God that David served is the same God that I serve, is the same God that you serve. And God is well able to take care of his children. God is well able to provide the escape when it is necessary. Saul promised to give his daughter to the man that slayed Goliath. Guess what happened? When David was supposed to receive his firstborn as his bride, Saul simply changed his mind. He said, I didn't mean what I said. I'm giving it to so-and-so. He didn't give her to David. He gave her to somebody else. And then came the second daughter. And then Saul came up with this plan. I tell you, Saul was a very sneaky and devious individual. Saul thought to himself, you know what? I will give my daughter to David, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to call him in and then I'm going to say to him, listen, yeah, I know you want to marry one of my daughters. And I will consent to that. You can have my secondborn. He was supposed to get the firstborn, but you can have my secondborn. But this is what I want. In order for you to marry my daughter, you're going to go up against the Philistines and I want 100 foreskins of their greatest warriors on my table. You bring them to me and you can have my daughter. Listen to what happened. 1 Samuel 18 verse 25, Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on our enemies. Now listen to this. This is what was in his mind and in his heart. Saul's plan was to have David to fall by the hands of the Philistines. In other words, Saul said to himself, I couldn't kill him, but 100 Philistine warriors, that will kill him. Now listen to this. I'm telling you what, when you read this, you get goosebumps. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. David was like, oh, praise God, I have a gap here. I'm going to take it. Do you know what he did? He went out and he brought him 200 foreskins. Oh, you know, Saul sat in his bed and he thought to himself, man, if I make it 100, he's sure to die. God has a brilliant sense of humor. God said to David, you don't take him 100, you take him 200. Amen. We show him that he will not get the upper hand. Amen. Because I have found favor in you. Saul realized that the Lord was with David and he became still more afraid of him. So what am I trying to tell you? Doesn't matter how much Saul brought against David. Not because of who David was, but because of who God was. David always ended up on top. Saul thought David would go against 100, would die against 100. God gave him 200. Saul continued to try and kill David, and then David eventually had no choice, but he had to flee. So he fled to the prophet Samuel. Now listen to this. Ah, this is so amazing. 1 Samuel 19 verse 20, and Saul sent men to capture David. This is now after the whole fiasco with the daughter. He actually did take the daughter as his wife. And then he tried to kill him, but the daughter warned him. And because the daughter warned David, David ran away to Samuel. Because now it was getting very hot. Men were coming from everywhere to kill him. There was like a contract on his life. And he had to flee. And Saul sent out men to capture David. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing as their leader, the Spirit of the Lord came upon all of Saul's men and they prophesied. They came to kill, but they came under the power of God and all of them turned like that and began to prophesy and give glory to God. Saul was told about this and he sent more men and they prophesied too. So Saul went, Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Every time Saul sends somebody after David, the power of God would fall and everything would instantly turn for David's favor. And then eventually Saul began to figure out that something, yeah, must be wrong. You know what? Saul probably sat there and he mumbled to himself, you know, if you want to do something, you've got to do it yourself. You know, so he saddled up his horse. He took a vast army with him and he marched out to where David was reported to be. So Saul went to Naioth at Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naioth. He stripped off all of his robes and also prophesied in Samuel's presence, and he lay there that way day and night. He lay there naked prophesying before God. And you tell me God has no sense of humor? Let me tell you something. When God has destined you to be blessed, no man will curse you. Amen. When God has said you will be the head, God says no man will make you the tail. No devil will make you the tail, because you are destined to be the head. When God says victory is yours, even when the enemy tries to convince you that defeat is at your doorstep, in a second, boom, God can change things for you. Amen. Somebody give the Lord praise, please. There's going to be a lot of naked people running around. I hear you, my friend. I hear you. Saul was the most powerful man in Israel at that time. And Saul was used to getting what he wanted. He was used to bribing. He was used to buying. He was used to threatening. He was used to intimidating. Listen, Saul was not a good man. But when he came up against David, he not only met his match, but he was destroyed. Saul was no match for God's power and God's favor upon the life of David. Saul was ultimately destroyed by his own bitterness, his own anger, and his own jealousy. David did go on to become king, and he was known to be a man after God's own heart. My friend, David didn't have it all easy. But David can never say God was not there for him, because God was there for him in amazing, amazing ways. Now let's just stop there. We read this because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are people out there that don't like you. There are companies out there that want to destroy you. Let me tell you something. Nobody destroys what God wants to build up. Amen. Listen to me. There are things out there, demons, principalities, powers. They're laughing and they're saying, oh, we're going to do this and that and that. We'll bring destruction. Yeah, we'll cause devastation. It's not what they want. It's what God wants that will ultimately happen. But for you, you have to have faith. You have to remain humble and you have to bless God. How do I become a man after God's own heart? Well, this is what David did. Bless God with your heart. Be a true servant. Go the extra mile. Work hard and give the glory to God when there is promotion. My friend, it's not that difficult. It really is not that difficult. Right now, the enemy is busy with something in your life. He's already convinced that he's got you beaten. But the final say lies with God, not with the devil. That is the God that we serve. Give the Lord some praise, please. Amen. Well, bless God.
What an awesome teaching.
I agree. What an awesome teaching. God is good. What God is good. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Amen. Amen. There we go. Mm-hmm.